Gospel this morning comes from Mark, chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. Jesus and his disciples made their way through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know because he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is now to be handed over into the power of men, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But his followers did not understand what he said and were afraid to ask. So they came to Capernaum, and when Jesus had gone indoors, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" And they were silent because on the way they had been discussing which of them was the greatest. So he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must make himself last of all and servant of all." And then he took a child, set him in front of them, and put his arms around him. And he said, "Whoever receives a child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me." Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. A few years ago, I was flying home from Scotland when I caught a bit of the conversation from the row just in front of me. You ever been on a plane and you sort of overhear a little snippet of something? I'm not an eavesdropper, but, you know, we're sort of in that undefined time at the beginning of a long flight, those few minutes before takeoff when the main cabin door has closed and everything has been stowed and the aisles are clear and you've found your reading glasses or untangled your earphones and you're kind of ready to go, but you haven't gone yet. If you're a seasoned traveler, from what I understand, it's usually at this moment, at the start of a flight, when you sort of risk taking a gander at the person in the seat next to you, and you decide if you're going to make contact or not. You know, it's possible, especially now, to scrupulously not make eye contact, just sort of get out your little, you know, they have those neck pillows. Anyone travel with the neck pillow, you know, where you're like, get in the neck pillow, go, you know, you can do that, and then suddenly they're coming down the aisle with the seatbelt thing that they do, that whole little liturgy of departure, and, you know, you can just sort of be in your own zone if that's what you choose to be, except sometimes, you know, they seem nice. Seems great. Well, the man in 31B must have felt safe with engaging the person he saw in 31A. Now, all I had seen really was the back of their head, so all I can say from my perspective was that the man in 31B had salt and pepper hair, the woman in 31A had long red hair that she kept back with an artsy-looking silver clip with an intricate Celtic knot design.
"What brought you over to the UK?" he said pleasantly.
And the woman opened right up and said, "Oh, I've been over here for 3 weeks making a documentary mostly in Ireland about the Celtic idea of thin places. Thin places. I've heard of that, this idea. According to Celtic spirituality, a thin place is one where the veil separating heaven and earth becomes especially opaque, especially thin, and it seems as if we can sense God's presence more easily somehow. And the term has been around in the Celtic world since before Christianity, actually, but it has been a part of Christian experience there in Celtic areas, especially Ireland, for over 1,500 years. And so it very much names a sense of God's presence that Christians deeply share. And it speaks to that idea that we have of some places, I think, as just holy ground, not not because of anything that particularly happened there or because there is a religious structure there, but just because there's something about it that speaks to us, that speaks of larger things, that speaks of the thinness of this wall, this veil between heaven and earth. One of the things that made Celtic Christianity different than some of the other forms, other places where Christianity took profound hold, was that it was the Celtic sensibility to build churches in the thin places rather than to build a church and then say, so this is where it's thin and you can just all come here now. A thin place isn't necessarily breathtaking or even beautiful. There is just something about it. All of which is to say that the woman in seat 31A had been over in Ireland trying to figure out what that something was. And I was really delighted to be overhearing all this. I thought, oh, now I will know the secret. This is great. But you know how these things go. The flight attendant started on the seatbelt thing, and everyone stopped talking. And to my great disappointment, this conversation on thin places never resumed. So I'm still in ignorance of what it was and why she had gone in search of them and what they found. But ever since then, I've kind of kept in mind this idea of thin places. I was thinking about it again this week. Because like many of you, I'm sure, I've known places like that. I've known places where it does not seem remotely crazy to say that the veil between heaven and earth has become extremely thin. Places where the odd thing would be to deny that. Within Scripture, particularly the Gospels, there is a real awareness of those moments when somehow the kingdom of God draws near, those moments when the veil between heaven and earth has been pulled back. And there's a kind of unity with creation that anyone might know, might feel, might even touch. Hebrew Scripture talks about the Midbar, the wilderness, the place outside of the village where anything might happen. And it's in the Midbar where revelations from God are actually decidedly more likely to occur. In Luke's gospel, Jesus instructs 70 of his followers to go through the surrounding towns and preach the gospel. And he tells them, this is an oldie but a goodie, whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what's set before you, cure the sick who are there, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. This was a thin place. Likewise, in that same story, Jesus explains to his followers that when they get turned away, they should wipe even the dust from that town from their feet and keep walking. And yet, say over their shoulder as they go off into the sunset, yet know this, he says. Tell them, yet know this. The kingdom of God has come near. The veil was parted, but you chose not to see. And yet I can't help but be sorry that Jesus wasn't sitting in 31B on that airplane, because I think he would have had a lot of questions for that filmmaker. It's interesting to reflect on what it is that seems to qualify as a thin place in our world, isn't it? I mean, are the thin places really all emerald green and covered with craggy rocks and shrouded in mist? Surely not. Do you really need to get on a plane to find one? I'm pretty sure Jesus would say no. He seemed most interested, in fact, in a slightly different kind of thin place. And he points to that this morning in the Gospel of Mark. Mark tells us that out on the road to Capernaum, Jesus overhears this conversation among his followers about who is the greatest, who's the most spiritual. Maybe it's, you know, which one of you has been to Ireland? And he responds to that in a particular way. He responds by taking a child and putting it among them and saying, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The thinness that interests Jesus is not simply about the quality, the mysterious quality of a certain kind of place, but about the quality of human character in a way he hopes will become more common. The quality of lives lived in a particular kind of way. For Jesus, it seems what pulls back the veil is when we enter into the mystery and the vulnerability of one another. It's when we recognize that we can choose to be servant of all, as he calls us to be. And in that very way of living our lives, even the smallest act of holding a child can help us enter into the mystery. It's when we hear the voice of the voiceless, see what has been invisible, and when we hold on to those who are so weak that their lives seem almost to run through our fingers like water. The thin places Jesus cares about are those vulnerable places in our world, the scary places in our world, the places where even human dignity seems most precarious. Those are the thin places that are especially dear to him. The claim of the gospel is actually even bigger. The claim of the gospel is that Jesus cares about the thin places close to us too, which may not be just like those kinds of other spots, though they're closer than we may think. Jesus cares about the thin place where a parent heads off to work expecting to be laid off from their job. The thin place where we experience the anniversary of the death of someone that we love. The thin place we perceive when a happy child seems to have withdrawn and gone dark and seems closed. Jesus cares about the thin places where we don't know what to do, and about the thin places where we do know what to do, but we don't know how. What do you do when you're in that kind of thin place? Well, it says in the Epistle of James, very simply, draw near to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And to James, this involves a fair amount of self-examinations, because we are so murky so much of the time, even especially to ourselves. And so for James, we can fall so easily into praying for what we want without really asking ourselves if we want the right things. And James is tough on us in this regard. And yet I know in my own life, when I find myself in one of those thin places, it is easy for me to start telling God how to fix things instead of listening for God's word. Instead of listening for how it is that I am to be guided in this section of country that I do not know. It's true, I think, certainly for me, maybe for you. There are times when, in trying to bring myself closer to God, I can fall into praying that God will do what I want. And you need to fight that impulse, that need in our thinness, in the rawness of our lives, to still find a way to invite something transformational to happen. That's what our scriptures invite us to imagine. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Sometimes in the moment when the thin place is most wild and most strange, it is possible to perceive God more deeply and more clearly. Than in any other place. Because it is the nearness of God that defines the thin place. And so if the documentary filmmaker on that airplane could visit this church, I think each of us would have a story to tell that would belong in that film. And the call for us is just to say, notice the thin places that are around you. Notice the gentleness of life in some ways, but the vulnerability of life in so many. And if you have eyes to see, you will see God's presence in those places. And actually, in fact, the power of something abundant and life-giving also seeking to be born. That's what it is to live the gospel. It's what it is to join the work of a church. It's what it is to be witnesses. I mean, don't get me wrong. There's a time and a place. I'd love to go to Ireland and look for thin places. It'd be amazing. But this morning we're reminded that as Christians we look to the one who parts the veil in all times and in all places. And in the name of reaching every human heart. As Jesus said, whoever wants to be first must be the last of all and servant of all. And so he reminds us this morning that as we enter the thin places of this world, seeking to serve one another with love and commitment to the greater good, there he is in the midst of us. For the veil is parted. And in some small way, his kingdom has already come. Amen.